Let's take the Word of God this evening and turn to Romans. If you would please turn to Romans, chapter number 7. Romans chapter number 7. And we will pick it up where we left off last time. And so Romans chapter 7, we'll read verse 7 down to verse number 12. So Romans chapter 7, the Apostle Paul has declared, chapter 3 and chapter 4 of the book of Romans, that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. And he has sought to explain that throughout the next following chapters. But some questions have come about, and by the way, they are still asked today. I think it's amazing that the Apostle Paul asked the question that he knows are going to be asked, I believe, for the remainder of the time of this earth. Now, these are the common questions. If a man is justified by faith, then what's the purpose of the law? And that's where we are here in chapter number 7. Because many would dismiss the law and said, wait a minute, if when sin abounded, grace did much more abound, and if we don't have to have the law to be justified, then the law is evil, isn't it? What's the purpose of the law? And so the Apostle Paul is answering those questions. Notice Romans 7, verse 7, he says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once. But when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. And the commandment, which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore, the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good. So the question that we begin in this in verse 7 is this: is the law sin? He answers that question in verse 12. Wherefore, the law is not sin. The law is holy. He says the commandment holy and just and good. And so I want to preach this evening on this subject: the law is holy. The law is holy. Now, again, I want to speak a little bit of the context. And you say, you do that every time. I said, yes, because there's a purpose for that. We cannot understand fully the truths in the Word of God without finding them in their proper context. But we understand here that the whole premise of this book is to help the Jews, the Gentiles, all to understand that the gospel is for every man. He began to say in chapter 1 that in the gospel of Jesus Christ, the righteousness of God is revealed. And he goes on to say that there is none righteous, no, not one. There is no one that can earn heaven. There's no one that can earn eternal life. He says in chapter 3, we conclude then that both Jew and Gentile, that they are all under sin. But then after that, he introduces the righteousness of God. And he says that is the standard. Perfect, holy righteousness. And so, we understand that the only way for everlasting life is to have the righteousness of God. And he goes on in chapter 4 and says that the righteousness of God can be imputed on our account. And he explains in chapter 4 that the way that the righteousness of God is imputed on our account is by faith. As Abraham, he says, was justified by faith without the deeds of the law. And so it's important to understand here that that's how the righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel. Okay? There is no good righteousness within us. It is only found in Jesus Christ. And then he goes on in chapter 5 and says sin used to have dominion over us. But now, because of grace, because of the imputed righteousness of God on our account, now it is not sin that reigns, it is righteousness that reigns. And so based upon those statements in chapter 5, the statements that he made in chapter 5, he's been expounding on that and answering questions in chapter 6 and chapter 7 that would logically result in chapter 5. He says, therefore, verse 1, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation, also knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and he goes on. And so he establishes the fact, therefore, a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. And so the questions are being asked here now, so what is the purpose of the law? What is the law sin? Now, again, in Romans 3:28, he says, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Later in Romans 4:6, the Apostle Paul says, even as David also describeth the blessedness of a man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. And so that's what he's been establishing, that we have the righteousness of God imputed on our account by faith without works. So if the law is not needed for our justification, then what is the purpose of the law? Is there any point to the law then? Is the law therefore sin? And so the immediate answer in chapter 7, verse 7 is this. The immediate answer is God forbid. And he's going to give the final answer in verse 12, and we'll work up to that. But we must understand the law as explained in Romans chapter 5. I want us to go back to chapter 5 because the Apostle Paul has been expounding at the end of chapter 5, how he ends chapter 5, and he's going to answer the follow-up questions that would logically be asked by perhaps Jewish or any religious people in chapter 6 and chapter 7. Notice Romans 5, verse 20 and 21. He says, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, and where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Now Romans chapter 5 explains, as you see in verse 12, notice, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And so he explained in chapter 5 here that in Adam we were under the law. In other words, by virtue of our birth, we were born under the consequences of the law. We came into this world with a tendency to break the law. But now, in Christ, we are under grace, and therefore, we are no longer under the law. In other words, there's been a change in relationship. That's what he explains in Romans 6. Notice verse number 3. He says, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. There's been a change in relationship. We were under the law, but now we are under grace. We were under the law in Adam, now we are under grace in Christ. So some would take those statements by Paul to mean then that the law was then pointless. Now that we are no longer under the law, but joined to Christ, we are not serving by the letter of the law, but we are serving in the newness of the Spirit. That's what he says. Therefore, we have to understand something, and this is very important. There is a twofold way to look at the law. We two parties can look at the same law, the same text, but they can look at it in a different way. In other words, you can look at the law in its letter, but you can also look at the law in its spirit. Now that's important because that's the distinction that the Apostle Paul is about to make. And so notice in Romans chapter 7, the verse that precedes our text this evening for our study, verse 6 says this in Romans 7, 6. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should, notice, serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. And so we come here to the following verses 7 through 12 in order to further explain the purpose of the law and the way the law must be understood. And so as we approach those verses, we're going to see that Paul is going to put himself in this text, and he's going to explain to us before his salvation what he perceived the law to be, and now after the salvation, how he understands the law to be. So consider first of all in our text the perspective of the law. And when I speak of the perspective, I'm talking about the perspective that the Apostle Paul is bringing here. He throws himself in the mix because the Jewish people understood that the Apostle Paul was a Pharisee. He was a great leader among the people, the Pharisee, among that sect of the Pharisees, and he was a leader. He was on his way, no doubt, to have a position of honor and authority among them. And so notice verse 7, he says this, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin?" He says, "God forbid." But notice here, he throws himself in here and he says this, "Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law." Notice, "For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet." Now, this is really important here for us to understand that sin, it is important for us to understand sin and the law as God understands sin and the law. The law was absolutely necessary for us to know sin. That's what he has explained previously. He said earlier in chapter 5, he says, really, when the law stepped in, it amplified the sin in our lives. But here the word lust, notice he says, he uses the word lust, he says, "Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law, for I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet." Now the word lust is used here in the general sense. In other words, it means, the word lust itself on its own means a strong desire for something. For example, in Galatians chapter 5 verse 17, the Bible says, "The flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh." And so the idea here is this, that the Bible tells us that the flesh has a strong desire to do something which is against the spirit. And the spirit has a strong desire to do something which is against the flesh. And so understand here that the word lust on its own is not an evil thing because it means a strong desire. Now in the context, we understand the context determines the meaning of the word because the Bible uses the lust of the flesh. Well, the flesh is evil and it's connected to lust. But we understand that the spirit lusts after what is right, desires to accomplish something that is good. And so it is simply this, a strong desire for something. Now I believe here the word lust is used in the negative sense. The context indicates to us that this lust means a strong desire, a craving for something, to do something, to have something, to be somebody that is forbidden by God. In other words, the law has declared, thou shalt not covet. Now, the word covet here is similar to the word lust, but it emphasizes the negative aspect of lust. It is in the command, right? Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, not thy neighbor's servant and maidservant, and all on and on it goes. And so it specifically applies to a strong craving or desire for something that is not for you to have. Another word that can be used for the word covet is found in verse 8 of our text. The Bible says, "But sin, taking occasion by the command, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence." The word concupiscence means a desire for anything that is forbidden. And so in the subject here, notice here what he says. Paul is speaking, throwing himself here to answer this question. He says, "Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet." So notice here, Paul knew much about the law, being a Pharisee. No doubt he was being a Pharisee, he was knowledgeable in the things of God. He would probably know more Old Testament scriptures than all of us in this room put together this evening. However, the Pharisees were confronted by Christ because they thought of the law only in the outward actions. And the Apostle Paul says, look, I had not known the law. I had a true understanding of the law when I understand the law, when the law said, thou shalt not covet. You see, as long as a man did not commit certain acts, he was without guilt. And that's how the Pharisees lived their lives. Jesus Christ exposed that in Matthew chapter 5. He says, look, you have heard that it had been said by them of old, thou shalt not commit adultery, but I say to you, don't lust. And so understand here that that is the standard, that is the difference between the first understanding of the law in terms of, well, I've not committed the act, therefore I'm without guilt. But Jesus Christ says, if you lust, you've committed adultery in your heart already. And so you see now the law is understood in its real sense when we understand the spirit of the law, not just the letter of the law. You see, the Apostle Paul knew that because that was the way he had been thinking before his salvation, but now he recognizes that he really did not know the law until he understood it to condemn the inward man, not just the outward actions. You see here? The Apostle Paul throws himself in here and he says, I had not known sin. I thought I was guiltless, as many of the Pharisees did. They thought to themselves, I haven't committed the act of adultery, therefore I haven't breaking the law of God. I haven't committed the act of murder, therefore I'm without guilt of breaking the law of God. You see, so they were thinking of the law only in terms of the outward actions, and they said, the Apostle Paul here admits here that before his salvation, he didn't know sin. But then now, he says, I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. So, you see, the law is not a bad thing. It is rather a good thing. Paul says that it was the law that caused him to understand the true meaning of sin. The law has, yes, amplified sin, but that is not an evil thing. It does not mean that the law is sinful, because the law must be understood to have to deal with not just the outward, but also the inward. And so Paul gives us the perspective of the law, that there's really two ideas when it comes to the law. There's those that understand, as he says in verse 6, that now that we are in Christ, we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. And so there's a difference between keeping the letter of the law and keeping the spirit of the law, which is a much higher standard. And so, you see, the Apostle Paul says, I had no conception truly of the law until I understood, thou shalt not covet. Then the law came alive to me truly as it ought to be understood. So we see the perspective of the law, but secondly, in our text, we see the power of sin. Notice what he says in verse 8, but sin. These are the two words that are important here, because this is what the Apostle Paul is saying here. The law is not the issue. The law is good. The law has amplified our knowledge of sin. The law has exposed, and particularly it came to life to me when it says, thou shalt not covet. But here's the trouble. The trouble is not the law. The trouble is sin. And he's going to give an explanation in the next few verses. It's very key for us to understand sin. And I think there is no greater verse, and I don't know because I've studied, I just came across this verse. I don't think there's any other verse that helps us understand truly how evil sin is based upon the next verses. You see, Paul goes on now to explain that the problem is not the law, but the problem is sin. He says, but sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, for without the law, sin was dead. Now, notice here, the word but sin is a way to emphasize sin in contrast with the law. Because the question was this, is the law sin? No. Sin is sin. And so it stands at a contrast. The problem is not the law. The law is actually good, because without the law, we would not understand. The spirit of the law, thou shalt not covet. But sin is the issue. So this is what sin does. He says this, sin, but sin, taking occasion by the commandment. Well, now what does that mean? Now the word occasion means this. It means a starting point. So So sin taking occasion by the commandment. So this is the implication of the word occasion. That sin has found a starting point from which to set out on a journey. It carries with it the idea that it began in a starting point to go on about a journey, the journey of sin. This is what sin has done, okay? Taking occasion by the commandment. Sin has, he says, notice, taking occasion by the commandment. So, this is what sin has done. Sin has used the law as a starting point to fulfill its lust. You see, sin has used the commandment as a starting point to take its journey. Sin is the troublemaker, but the law stepped in. Therefore, okay, so let's progress through this kind of slowly. I know I'm going fast. I think I'm going ahead of myself. But sin comes in, and sin is the troublemaker. And then the law comes in, and by the way, the law was given, and we cannot think of it in terms of just the Ten Commandments. We have to think about it, that there was a law, there was a standard in the Garden of Eden that man transgressed that law. It was the standard of God. And so I believe it is anything that God has established as right and wrong, and He's done that since the beginning. And so sin stepped in, but then we understand that the law stepped in. Therefore, how did sin react to the law? The sin didn't like the law. The sin was repulsed by the law, didn't want to have the law, the command, tell it what to do. Therefore, sin had to use the law to accomplish what it desired to accomplish. So, sin. There's nothing wrong with the law, but this is how evil sin is. Sin used an occasion when the law stepped in to even use the holy law of God and to use that as a starting point from which to sin. So how is that possible? That's exactly what the Pharisees did. Isn't that the truth? They were teaching the people, in the particular case of divorce, as we see in Matthew chapter 5 and 6, he explains to them that they came to Christ and they said, well, Moses said to give your wife a bill of divorcement. And so what they had done is they had encouraged people to divorce their wives. Well, you're not pleased with your wife anymore. Well, Moses said you can write a bill of divorcement to marry somebody else. They had used the law of God in a way that was never intended before. Why? Because Jesus said, I only said this to Moses because of the hardness of your heart. But from the beginning, it was not so. And so see, man, that's what sin does. Sin is so evil that even when the law of God steps in, sin is so consumed to even use the law of God as a starting point from which to fulfill its lust. That's what sin does. The Bible says here, this is what happened, okay, then. The Bible says, if you look at chapter 7, verse number 8, but sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. Now notice the word wrought. The word wrought means this, to work out fully, completely. So, sin used the commandment, the law of God, as a starting point from which to fulfill its lust, to work out fully in me all manner of concupiscence. Now the word concupiscence means the lust of the flesh and the desires of the flesh. The lust of the flesh, the desires of the flesh were worked out completely when sin used the law as a launching point to work out all of its evil desires. Therefore, we must understand that sin is a master which desires to control our lives completely even when the law steps in. And we actually will use the very law of God to allow sin to have free course. You see, sin can use God's holy law to its own advantage and for its purposes. The law could in no point stop sin. So there's many implications here. You see what the Apostle Paul says? Even when the law stepped in, that's why a man cannot be justified by the law, because even when the law stepped in, it could not stop sin. You see, I believe that sin is more powerful than the law. Why? Because sin is that which is within every one of us. That is from within. While the law that opposes sin comes from without. And what is within is much more powerful than that which is from without. And so we understand here that the Apostle Paul says, understand here, looking back at his life before his salvation, he says, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet, but sin. You see, taking occasion by the commandment wrought in me. So he's referring to himself. You see, this is the standard they had applied. The Pharisees, the religious crowd. I have not committed adultery. I have not murdered anyone. Well, let's stop a minute and consider this. They would say, I haven't killed anyone, but again, think about what happened during the ministry of Jesus Christ. Did they lie about Christ? They did. They hated him. Guilty of murder. Was there anything in the life of Christ under the law that was worthy of condemnation? No. But yet, the working out, you see, they had the law, the religious crowd. They knew the law. They knew the commandments. But guess what was present with them? Sin. And so what they do as they came to Christ, asked him questions, it was always about the law. It was always about what Moses had said. It was always about their father Abraham. And they wanted the answers from Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ never veered on anything wrong. He never said anything wrong. But yet they used the very law of God to put a man to death, to lie about a man. And there it reveals to us the sin that uses the very law of God for its own lust and purposes. That's how evil sin is. He says in verse 11, notice he says, for sin, taking occasion, once again we have that expression, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. So see, he says, sin, use the commandment as a starting point for its evil purposes, and in doing that, I was completely deceived. Was he deceived? Yes, he was. Persecuted the Christians, threw them in prison, had them die. Gave word against them, false testimony against them, while all along using the law of God. He said to King Agrippa, he said, I thought I was doing the right thing. I thought I was serving God. I didn't realize that I was deceived by the sin that was in me that was using the law of God. So, we see the perspective of the law, the power of sin, but thirdly, we see the place of the law. Notice verse 9. Paul goes on to say this. For I, now he's referring to himself, I was alive without the law once. But when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. Now some people have said, well, see, Paul is contradicting himself. He's not contradicting himself at all. He is giving his personal testimony of his understanding of the law. You see, Paul is now looking back in his life when he understood the law only in its letter. He was a Pharisee. And when he understood, we understand how the Pharisees looked at the law. And so Paul knew the law from a very young age. He had studied the law, but in truth he declared, he says, I was alive without the law once. So understand, he's saying at one point in my life, he had a knowledge of the law because he was a Pharisee. He had been established in the, five Old Testament foundational books of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And so he knew those books. Perhaps he had even memorized those by heart. And so understand what he's saying here. He's saying here that I was alive without the law once. In other words, he didn't understand the law at one point. You see, he was alive. He thought he was alive. He thought to himself, I'm following the law. I'm keeping the letter of the law. But he truly didn't understand it, as he explained in verse 7. I didn't know sin. But until the law said, thou shalt not covet. I truly had not understand it. So he goes back into his life before his salvation, and he basically tells us here that I was alive without the law once. In other words, I thought I was doing everything that was within my power to do that was right, and I thought that I had earned myself a place in eternity, and I thought I was alive, but I was alive without the law. I really truly didn't understand the law. But he says this, but when the commandment came, I believe he's referring back to verse 7, thou shalt not covet. You see, when that commandment truly came in, he understood that it was not about following the letter of the law. He understood it was about the spirit of the law. And he understood right then and there that he was guilty. He says, when that happened, but when the commandment came, notice, sin revived. And he says, and I died. So, in his estimation, do you see what he's saying? In his estimation, he says, I really truly didn't understand the law in its spirit. And I thought I was alive. But you know what happened when the commandment came? You see, what I mean by coming? When he truly understood what the law meant in its spirit, not in its letter. He said, that is when sin revived. That is when sin came to life again in my life. Why? Because he thought he was without sin. As many of the Pharisees did. But it comes, you see, as the understanding of the commandment came, sin revived, and he says, and I died. So, look what he says. I did not understand the law, and I thought I was alive. But the commandment came, and because sin revived, then I died. You see, I recognize myself now understanding not the letter of the law, but the spirit of the law. Sin now comes to the forefront, fully exposes me, because I'm a man full of covetousness, and it's within me, and understand that sin is not just the outward, it is what that which comes from within. And so I said, when that happens, I died. I understood that I was guilty. And I understood that all along, when I thought I was alive, I really was not alive. I was dead. You see, Paul knew the law at a very young age. He says, I was alive without the law. Now, the word without means apart from, in the absence of. In other words, there was a knowledge, but there was truly no understanding. You see, the law was not really doing its work within him. And so Paul says, I thought I was alive without a true understanding of the law, but I was really dead. But when the commandment came, then sin revived. The word revive means to recover life. You see, this is what religion does today. Religion buries sin deeply. That's what people do. When they live in their religion, they have the idea, well, I do good things, I live by the law, and so, hey, let's take all of our sin, let's bury it so no one can see it, let's hide it, let's pretend that it's not there. But then we recognize that it's not just what is seen on the outward, it's on the inside, and then when sin revives, when sin comes back to life, then we truly understand, and we understand that we are guilty before a holy God. Throughout the Word of God, we see this emphasis. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14, Paul says, for ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion. He says, he goes back to before his salvation. how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. And he says, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. You see, he says, and I profited in the Jews' religion. Well, that's what man does today. Man has the idea today that we can profit from religion. And a church will come along and say, well, if you follow those seven sacraments and if you light up a few candles and give us money, then one day you might get out of purgatory. And another church, another group will come and say, well, if you follow the seven pillars of the faith, then one day perhaps you can hope to have 70 virgins. And if you do a certain amount of things. And so you see, man thinks that they can profit from a religion. But sin has truly not been exposed. It's kind of been buried, and people are all involved in all kinds of religions thinking they're alive while they're really dead. In Matthew chapter 19, verse 20, you remember the rich young ruler that came to Jesus Christ? And Jesus said, have you kept the commandments? What was his reply? He says, the young man saith unto him, all of these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? I've kept all the commandments. Yeah, on the outside. I believe he was truthful. I believe that man had never committed adultery. I believe that man had never killed another man. But yet, he was not unaware of the spirit of the law. In Luke chapter 18, let's turn there. Let's look at another example in Luke chapter number 18. We have another illustration here where Jesus Christ speaks here and makes a contrast between two men. In Luke 18, verse 9, the Bible says, and he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Verse 10, two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. And the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican, I fast twice in the week, I give tithes of all that I possess. And so let's stop here because we have tendency to think, well, wow, he was lying. No, I don't believe he was lying at all. I believe what he said was true. I believe he fasted twice a week. I believe this man gave tithes of all that he possessed. I believe this man was not an extortioner. I believe this man here was not an adulterer in action. But the Bible continues and says, and the publican, standing afar off, would not so much as lift up his eyes into heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man, the sinner, went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Do you see the picture here? One thinks he's alive because of his religion, but he's really dead. And the other man over here, the publican, he's dead, but he really is alive. And that is the difference. Paul says, I thought I was alive and I was dead. But when I became dead, I truly became alive. And so he tells us, if you go back to Romans chapter 7 and verse 10, he says, and the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. You see what he says now? The commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. So you see, he said, my understanding of the law by its letter, what was ordained for me in my estimation to bring me life, when I thought I was alive because I was keeping the law, when I truly understood that law, I found that it was rather unto death. And so, Paul here is speaking, revealing to us what was his perspective when his understanding about the law changed. And then he says this in verse 12, wherefore, here's the answer to the question, is the law sin? His answer is very simple. Wherefore, the law is holy, and the commandment is holy. And so I believe he refers to both of those, the letter and the spirit. The outward keeping of the law but also the inward purity of the heart. They're both holy, and he says, and just and good. So he basically says, there's absolutely nothing wrong with the law. You may say that I am discounting the law, but that's not what I'm saying at all. He's basically telling those people that would ask such questions, is the law sin? He says, you then have not understood the law at all. And so we have to understand here that we are justified by faith without the deeds of the law. But our justification by faith, the fact that we are not under the law, the fact that that sin and death is no longer reigning over us, but now that righteousness reigns over us, we ought not to be dismissing the law as something evil and something sinful. Because the law has never been the issue. The issue has always been sin. And the answer is plainly, the law is holy. The commandment is holy and just and good. And so really there's no grounds for any group of people that hold the Bible in their pulpits on Sunday to say to you, well, now that you're a Christian, you can live as you please. No, the law of God is holy. The commandment is holy. But it's not just holy, it's even just. It's not just just. It's good. It's good for us. So to forsake the law at this point would be utter foolishness to the people of God. Because the people of God understand, as they consider sin, truly what sin is and what sin does and how sin even uses the law to justify itself. How all along the law has never been the issue, but sin has always been the issue. And so may the Lord understand the subject of justification by faith, but also the Lord, may the Lord help us understand that the law is holy, just, and good.